Prior to this week, for about 2 weeks, I was flying high as a kite. I felt like I was walking on cloud nine and very at peace, very excited about everything that God had been doing in my life up to that point, revealing to me just a new awareness of the confidence of what God has called me to be and to and how to serve Him to do in this church and my family's life and so on. But then this week came, and I don't know what happened. I honestly don't know what happened. I had been struggling with some heartburn, extreme heartburn, for the last 3 weeks. And I think maybe moving into the third week, I kind of got stressed out about that and began to worry about something, you know, going on. I went to see the doctor. He put me on some pills, and I'm doing better now. But in spite of that, there has just been tremendous stress on my whole body this week. And trying to pinpoint it, you know, I've shared before that, you know, in the past I've had anxiety issues that creep up once a year or so, and this was one of those weeks. And I think it's because of this message, and I think it's because of what this message is supposed to mean to us. And some of the fear and the pressure of standing before you this morning and sharing what God is doing in my heart, what He's saying to me about this church through this passage. So I want to make sure I'm not in the way, and I want to go back to the Lord real quick and just ask Him to bless us as we receive His word. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is by Your word that we get to know You, that as we read it, Lord, You reveal Your will to us. You reveal to us our sinfulness, our need for Savior, and Lord, the power that we have in You as Savior and the call to which You've called us. And I just ask that You would speak to us, Lord, that You would open our hearts, because I sense there's going to be resistance today. But Lord, that You would open up our hearts, our eyes, our minds to see Your word this morning as truth, not just generally and ideally, but truth for our individual very life. Lord, that each of us here would appropriate Your truth into our personhood. Lord, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, that we would leave this morning honoring You and with a new passion for Your glory for all nations. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our central truth this morning is you and I have been called to make disciplers. Pretty simple. We've heard it before. It mimics our purpose statement to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, share Jesus. Why do we exist as the Way Fellowship Church? So that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. This is the process and the purpose of making disciples. Not just making disciples, because everyone's opinion of a disciple is different, but to specifically make disciples who make disciples. If we are not making disciples who make disciples, we have failed. So we have generations of churchgoers who have sat in classrooms their whole life, but they ain't making disciples. But yet God has called us to make disciples, and I pray that we see this morning and obey in it. So if you would jump with me into verse 7, Paul continues his discourse to the church of Ephesus by saying of this gospel, of this particular gospel that he has been unpacking for a while now, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Our first subpoint this morning is that Paul was made a servant of the gospel of grace. What should we see in these two verses? Paul is telling us that he was appointed as a servant of the gospel by grace. The word in the ESV is a minister, but that word minister can be translated servant, and most of the time it is. It's from where we get that word deacon. This is the Greek word diakonos. Paul is saying, I have been made a deacon, a servant, a minister, according to the gift of God's grace. And this is his doing, church, or God's? This is God's doing on his life. Paul was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. If you're not familiar with church and church lingo, this word grace is a very important word to us. The word grace simply means unearned or undeserved favor. Paul says two times that this grace from God was given to me, that this grace was given, both times passive verbs. It came from an external source, and that source being God through his gift. Paul is telling us right here that he did not deserve God's grace. There was nothing that Paul did, even though he did a lot, right? There's nothing that he did to deserve this grace. And he refers to himself in this first verse as the very least of all the saints. Now, I find this statement just amazing. Paul refers to himself as the very least of the saints. What I put together, what I saw maybe for a first time this week, is that Paul's progression in his holiness should teach us something. Paul's progression in his holiness should teach you and I something. Early in Paul's career, his ministry here, his service of the gospel, he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, "For I am the least of the what? Apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Early in his life, he makes this statement that he is the least of all apostles. And here, later in his life, progressing forward, he says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." Not just the least of all the apostles, but he's going broader and more general, the least of all the saints. And then later, as we read what most scholars say is the last book that Paul wrote, 1 Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." As Paul continued to grow in the Lord and got closer to the Lord, he was continually, his eyes were continually opened, and it was revealed to him that even though he got closer and closer to God, he realized at the same time how much of a sinner he really was and how important God's grace was in his life. I mean, you and I think that there's a tendency for you and I just to be so thankful that God saved us, and we treat his salvation as a membership card for heaven. And we forget the grace that he gave to save us. All three of these statements are from Paul, who planted several churches. I've planted one. I tell you, I never want to do it again. Paul planted several churches, three missionary journeys spanning years. All this is from Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. Paul, who stood up to Peter and argued for the Gentile and put Peter in his place. I mean, this was a pretty prominent, important guy in Christendom, and he is today. And maybe he is today because he had such humility in the present. As he grew closer to God, Paul realized more and more the depth of his sinfulness and more the power of God's grace in him. See, God not only saved Paul through the gospel. Let me read this again. God not only saved Paul through the gospel, but God also called Paul to be a servant of the gospel. Saved by the gospel, saved to the gospel. Paul saw his ministerial call as a precious gift from God, a gift he equally did not deserve, but God gave nonetheless. God's salvation for Paul was seen as grace, and God's call for Paul was seen as an act of grace as well. Are we tracking so far? Yes? Good, because point number two, this grace was given to preach the gospel to all peoples and powers. This grace that was given to Paul was given to preach the gospel, the good news, to all peoples and powers. We read in verse 8 through 10, what purpose was this? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's a lot here. But what are we looking at? This grace was given for a purpose. This grace was given to preach the gospel to all peoples and all powers. So look with me at the first word there in verse 8, to preach. This is the word evangeliozo, evangelion. All you Greek speakers, what does that mean? This is the word gospel, and it's being used as a verb. This is the word evangelism that some of us throw around every once in a while. Paul was given grace to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel, the good news. When we look at this word in the New Testament, it's used as a noun, evangelism, but it's also used as a verb, to evangelize. Why did God rain down grace upon Paul? So that he would be saved, yes, but also so that he would preach that saving grace to others. And listen, the others being to all Gentiles, to the Gentiles, to the nations, another translation. It's the Greek word ethnos, to all peoples, all ethnicities, all nations, nationalities, all peoples. This is the purpose of God's grace to Paul. He also says to proclaim the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ. To proclaim the gospel and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's the deal, church. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. And we should never tire about hearing about Jesus. This word unsearchable, the root word is footprint, okay? In the original Greek, the root word of this unsearchable word simply means footprint. But it's associated with someone tracking a footprint, hunting, tracking a footprint. You following so far visually? What is Paul saying here? Our understanding of God, particularly of Christ, is unsearchable. We're never going to track it fully down because God ain't one of us. He's infinite. In verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God, referring to, it was used of bouquet flowers that were held in someone's hand in all the various colors. Let me ask you, men, do you tire of your wife? Any men in here get tired of their wife? I see a wife putting a hand around someone's neck. Men, is your wife just that boring to you that you've gotten tired of her? Listen, church, if we're not proclaiming Christ, is it because we're bored with him? Is it because we've just gotten used to him? You know, the complaint that there he goes again talking about the gospel this, the gospel that. But right here, Paul is saying we have eternity and we will never fully comprehend the person of God in Christ Jesus. So why are we getting bored with that beauty? Have we truly gotten to know Christ this well? You see, Jesus, the person, the flesh, God made flesh in front of us, that guy, He was presented to us in visible form so we could catch a glimpse of the glory of God. Jesus is glorious. And when we get to heaven, church, we will never stop praising his glory. Just, it's not on the screen, but just listen. Revelation. When we get up there, one day, in the presence of God, at the throne of God, John saw a picture of it. He said, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, that's you and I, and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Jesus is glorious. And it is this understanding and this new acquisition of his glory that should propel us to present that to the world, to proclaim it. God's grace to Paul was not just for salvation. God's grace was the means by which Jesus would receive glory forever. It says here, to share the gospel and to bring to light what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. God's grace to us in salvation is about his glory. Listen, God's grace to us in salvation is about Jesus' glory. Look at these words. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who did what? Created all things. Church, did you know that Jesus is the God who created all things? Did you know that? Do you believe that? Colossians 16 through 18 tells us, for by him, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created. He was there in Genesis 1:1. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And listen, all things were created for him, not you. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the glue that still holds it together. And he is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he, Jesus Christ, might be preeminent. This grace was given as a light to everyone. Because listen, the more people who hear the gospel, and the more people who receive that light, well, then the more people who are going to be at the throne and the feet of Jesus worshiping. It says, and this grace was given that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This isn't talking about us and you and I. This is talking about the cosmos. It's the same stuff. It's the same phrase and words that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he talks about the cosmic battles. That this is not just a physical war that we're in, it's a spiritual one. Jesus is to be proclaimed. His glory is to be proclaimed, not just to humans, but all principalities, all unseen powers. Listen, this grace was given to preach the gospel to all peoples and powers. And here's the last part. And here's what we don't want to hear, honestly. The same grace and ministry has been given to each of us. The same exact grace and ministry that was given to Paul has been given to you and I. There's nothing special about Paul, except for he said yes. And God used him mightily. But he was the least. But God chose him, and through grace he empowered him. And it's the same issue for you, pointing my finger at you and me. The same grace and the same ministry has been entrusted to you and I. Look at verse 10 again. Read it with me one more time. So his purpose is to preach so that through the church, that's you and me, people. How is God's glory and his light being made known to everyone? Through the church. It doesn't say through me. Paul. Paul's dead. Paul's been dead for 2,000 years. If we're waiting around for Paul to evangelize the world, it ain't going to happen. He's dead. He doesn't say through me. He says through the church. You and me. Not the institution, but the people. Because remember, the church ain't the steeple and it ain't the building. It's the what? But we don't believe that. I've been where you're at. I've been on the other side of the preacher. I sit there and I hear what he says. And I think he's talking about somebody else. But this is what I want us to see, and I truly believe that this is a pivotal point in our history as a church. That God would have us to see that you have been called to make a disciple. That you have been called to proclaim the glory of Christ. It's not on the pastor. It's not on the program. We don't have Awana. Pick another program. We don't have it. And we're not going to have it. We don't have systems. Methods are great. But you know what? Ultimately, it comes down to a decision on every person in this room. Am I going to see that what God is saying here was the same that Paul saw when he said yes? Now, remember old school, you referred to the pastor as Minister Gorley, minister? Not here. We're all ministers. I'm a pastor. We'll talk about that in about a month. We'll reach that point. But we're all ministers. We're all servants of the gospel. Each of us has been entrusted with the gospel, following the King's sending to share the glorious truth of the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Matthew 28:19-20. We throw it out all the time, but we rarely do it. Verse 19, go. Not sit in a seat and talk about it. Not sit in a seat and listen about it. But go. Pick your bottom up and go. Therefore, and make disciples. It's the imperative in the verse. It's the only command in the verse. Make disciples, best way to translate it. How? By going, by moving your feet. Two, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So evangelism, getting to the point where they're going to say yes and get dunked and wear the t-shirt now. And then, also, we don't stop there. Then also, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. But we're not going. We're not baptizing. And we're not discipling. Less than 5% of Christians in America have ever led someone to the Lord. And the truth hurts, but I would ask you, when's the last time you led someone to the Lord? When's the last time you or I intentionally sat across from someone at Starbucks or pick your other coffee shop and talk about Jesus for the purpose of making a disciple? We want to hide behind the institution. We want to hide behind the blue sign, the big name. We want to hide behind the program, the system. But guys, the church keeps dwindling year after year. It is. The statistics are incredibly insane and tragic. I can't remember, but every year the number of churches that close down are in the thousands. And we want to complain. You know, why isn't the church growing? It must be my fault. Let's be honest. We want to complain because we don't have the right music up here, or band, or leadership, systems. But I'm standing before you telling you it's your fault. It's my fault. Again, a lot of stress this week. I didn't want to give this sermon. The church is not a building. It is the people of God called by God, by the grace of God, to share the grace of God with all people. And the same grace given to Paul, the same ministry given to Paul, has been given to you and I to make disciples. Joel comes in here this morning and stands before you in the Cub Scout suit, and he talks. And what was your reaction? But you know what? Joel's making disciples. And through the Cub Scout, these kids are hearing about Jesus giving up his free time to lead these kids towards discipleship. Parents, are you discipling your children? Or have you left it up to the institution of the Way Fellowship Church at 10:30 in the morning on Sundays? Husbands, spouses, are you discipling your spouse? Are you just hoping it's going to happen? Because it doesn't happen with hope. Jesus didn't walk around this world just hoping all the time. You know, neighbors, coworkers, friends. And listen, you can say, Scott, you're always harping on this, Scott, whatever. Here's the deal. I'm going to die on this. I've just decided. I had a great talk with Joel this week, and God's been working in my heart, and this, I have chosen to die on this. If the church goes down in a flaming mess, that's okay with me, because I'm tired of thinking about discipleship as an ideal. I want to see it be a reality in this body, that our people, one by one, are actually making disciples. And it's not because I get paid for it. Because listen, last week I had to call Christy and I had to ask permission from my wife and say, listen, hon, can I stay later after work to meet with so-and-so? Yes, okay. That was my own time. This Saturday, I'm going to wake up at 5:30 and meet with Mike Wood. It's my time, away from my family. Every other Monday morning, it's my day off, but you know what? I meet with 7 guys and we talk about discipleship. This isn't stuff that I just get paid for. This is stuff I believe in and am doing past my paycheck, just like you can. So what's the problem? Why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we making disciples? I got 5 things here. And as a big header, here's the reason. Because deep down, I don't think we really believe in it. Just blunt truth. I just don't think we believe it. It's just what Scott's passionate about. So, number one, we don't believe in God's grace. We really don't understand God's grace. Because there's still something inside of us that thinks that we deserved it. You know how I can tell this? Because we're unwilling to disciple this guy, because really in our subconscious we're thinking this guy should get it. This guy should get it. I got it. And grace just fell by the wayside in those statements. You know, this guy should be smart enough, because I was. And we don't understand that God pulled each of us out of the muck, out of the mire. He redeemed us directly from sin. And that was his doing, that was not our doing. And until we fully understand that salvation is by grace alone, I think we're always going to have this subconscious perception about lost people as if we're better than them and that they should figure it out. But God redeems people by grace. And guys, we are the instruments, we are the servants of grace. He uses the church to do this. So I think we don't make disciples because we really don't believe in God's grace. This is going back to just simply the verse 7 and 8 of Paul's life and his understanding of grace and his progression in understanding of God's grace. And you and I need to be progressing in our understanding of God's grace. If our framework for grace is the same framework that we had in 1983, then I think God would have us grow in that a little bit more. Secondly, why don't we make disciples? Because we don't really believe in God's eternal purpose, which is the church. Not the institution, not the programs that Lifeway sells us or anybody else, or the conferences. It says in verse 11, this was according to his eternal purpose. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. We are God's instrument for glory. You are God's instrument for His glory. Listen, there is no plan B. There isn't. There's no plan B. This is it. We are it. You and I. You are it. See, I know in public speaking you're not supposed to say the word you. I know you're not supposed to point fingers, but you. Me. And listen, this is what I'm going to die on, okay? And look, and I say this with the greatest love and respect. But if discipleship to you, if church is to you just kind of sitting and talking all the time about how to do it or why it's not working or what should be doing, this might not be the right church for you. It just might not be. Because this is where I'm going to sell myself out for. But if your passion, if talking about making disciples excites you and fans that flame within you, then this is the church for you. Because God's given me just a renewed sense and passion for discipleship. Number three, you don't really believe God has already realized it in Jesus. Again, in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, Christ has already done this work. He's already done it. His sacrifice has been deemed sufficient for all saints, okay? And stay with me, because God is outside of time, and we're not, we need to have this confidence that salvation for His elect has already been realized. When we talk about discipleship, when we talk about evangelizing, we don't believe in this thing called elect. We don't believe that God has saved people before time began, and we go out there trying to hit the ball for God and run, get a home run for the team. But the truth is, God has already done this. We are just instruments going forward in obedience, opening our mouths, and God does what He's already planned on doing. But if we never open our mouths, they'll never hear it, and they'll never say yes. We lack faith to believe that Jesus has already done this. He's outside time. It happened 2,000 years ago. It will be fulfilled whenever He chooses to come back. But this is not necessarily about us as much as it's already about what He did. He has won the war, and He still wins the victory of the battles also. Number four, we don't believe we have access to God's throne. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. There's a saying that goes, we do, you and I do what we are. We do what we are. And I don't think enough of us believe that we are children of God. Fully understand that we are children of God, the Most High God. And as His children, we have direct access to all the power in the universe. You know, evangelism, discipleship, that fears you. Why? Your daddy has all the power and has told you that you have full access to it in Christ. And I just don't think we believe that. We don't believe in the power of God and the access that we have to carry out this mission. What does Matthew 28:18 say? Right before He commissions us, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. This is our King. That's the one we serve. We can have faith to go forward and preach the gospel, share it confidently and boldly, because we stand confidently and boldly in Christ. Last one, I don't believe we believe we're called to suffer like Jesus. Why don't we go out and make disciples? Because we haven't fully realized, grasped, appropriated this truth that we are called to suffer just like Christ did. So, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Paul's in chains. He's in prison. Which is your glory? These people, Christians, fellow believers, Paul's saying, your glory is in the fact that I proclaim Christ to you in spite of the chains I now wear. Their glory is because someone else opened their mouth and shared and then suffered for it. And we live in America and we don't like suffering, but listen, we're called to suffer. Luke 24:26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus suffered, right? And the one who we follow suffered. Don't we think that as servants of the one who suffered that we too might suffer? Romans 8:18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. Church, I don't think we make disciples because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be let down. We don't want to discover that our disciplee is a Judas after all, and he abandons the faith, and we invested all that time in him. We don't want to suffer. But the truth is, God has called us to suffer. And those who are stewards of the gospel are going to suffer, but we don't want to believe it. And so discipleship should be easy. It should be cookies and Kool-Aid. But it ain't. It's taking out $5 of your own wallet and buying someone else a coffee and spending time with them. So, our central truth this morning, as servants of the gospel, we have been called to make disciples. This is what we've been called to. And the question that I'm asking us as a church, meaning you individually, is do you believe this? Do you believe it? It's time to start writing. It's time to start writing it off, stop writing it off as just idealism. That it's some holy ideal. But to start believing that God has called each of us to do this and that through him and his power, he can do it. We've been at this for 7.5 years. And 7.5 years is a church plant. And I think, you know, the first several, 4 years or whatever, meaning at downtown Peoria and then moving down to Bel Air, you know, I think we were like in our infancy stage. You know, we were children, we were kids. You see the 40-30 kids that run around here, that's who we were. You know, we were having fun, people were taking care of us, people were helping to pay the bills. You know, we've been here for 2 years, and I think we've been adolescents, you know, there's ideals and stuff. But we haven't been reproducing. And what happens when you become an adult? You're no longer, supposedly, I know our culture is a little different now, generationally, but you're no longer supposed to be, you know, living at home, having mommy and daddy buy everything, take care of you. My question for us is the Way Fellowship Church, when are we going to decide to become adults? Because it is a decision. As a kid, you one day decide, I'm going to leave home. One day I'm going to take care of myself and assume that responsibility. And one day I'm going to start having kids of my own. Parents, you've been there? It was, you know, for most of us, it was a decision, right? But we make a decision and we decide. And even if your wife tells you, gentlemen, that, oh, I'm pregnant now, you make a decision. It takes 9 months, but you make a decision to grow up, don't you? And you make a decision, I'm not going to be playing Xbox as much as I used to because this child is more important. And so I'm asking us this morning, are we going to grow up and become adults? Are we going to talk about discipleship as if it's an ideal, or are we all going to dive in and fully embrace this call that God has given each of us to go and make a disciple? Yes or no? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we give you all glory. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the grace that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you this morning by lifting him up high and mighty. We ask that you would lift him up in our hearts this morning, that we would bend the knee to your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would help each of us in this place to just bend the knee and say yes. You are gracious, holy, and mighty God. Lord, let us see your brilliance this morning. But may you put within our hearts a renewed passion to proclaim it to the world. And may we be a church, holy, obedient, and faithful, Lord. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand?